Okay, this morning I started with a little demonstration, and we will not disappoint, but I won't make you sing tonight. For those of you who weren't here, I've got a good dance for that song of yours of the Lion and the Lamb, but I will spare you, but I will entertain you in other ways. I see Philip was ready for another dance. I'm going to ask Mia to come forward, and then Nicola. I'm sorry, can I use you? Because you were here this morning, so she's getting a double dose, so she's being pulled in. This is my daughter Mia, my eldest. She has been stuck with me for 10 years. I've had the privilege. And Nicola is here because she is another voice, and she saw what happened this morning. Mia wasn't the example this morning, so she doesn't know what's going to happen. So Mia, we're going to blindfold you. Okay. Then I don't know, Tani Niklas, the Yonkom to say Tani, but she's going to go stand somewhere, that side or that side. We don't know. You don't know. And then both of us are going to say, Mia, come here. Okay? Or something like that. And then being blindfolded, you need to find your mom. Do you think she'll get it right? She should, hey? If she doesn't, your heart will catch the picture. No pressure, Mia. We're going to put you here somewhere safe. Okay, and Tani Nicola and I are going to. You stand looking forward. You can't see anything? Okay. Thank you. They were okay. Thank you, Mia. Sorry I made you bump into stuff. Multitasking. I say, what happened? She knew my voice. She knows my voice. Why? Because I'm her mom. She's with me. I talk a lot more to her than what she wants me to talk to her. My voice, she sometimes says, Mommy, can we not just watch the movie? Always. Why is that not right, Mia? What are they trying to teach you here? Shame. And she loves a good movie. But I want you to keep that at the back of your head. That image. It didn't take her long. She was a bit nervous because these aunties and uncles are staring at her. But the moment I opened my mouth, she turned and she walked towards me. Okay, so I said this morning, I have 1,000 thoughts. I don't know which ones you are going to get tonight. But we're starting a series where we're going to talk about the voice of God. There's a very pretty song about the voice of God. Have you got anyways, it's very beautiful. But God's very generous with his voice. And for some of us, when I say that, you're like, I don't know. I've been trying. I do my quiet time. I sit quietly under a bush every now and again. I come to church with expectation. But I want to show you tonight that there's a promise that seals the deal. A promise that says, you are his sheep, therefore you hear his voice. And we're going to explore that a little bit. And I hope to build your faith to see that there is this extravagant God who loves you, that's with you, cuddling up to you with every movie you're watching and wanting to discuss it with you. There's a God driving to work with you that wants to give you strategy. There's a God that's helping you in your friendships, helping you in your marriage, leading you and guiding you with his voice. So we're going to kick off with the story of Matthew 21. It's got a bit skew on my page here. And it's a story of two sons. We're going to read two stories of two sons. And the first one is Matthew 21. And it says, "What do you think?" Now, this is Jesus speaking. "A man had two sons. The nature of a son in the Jewish context was someone that followed his father, was going to become like him, would take over the job he's doing, his apprentice, his son, his name bearers. He had two sons, this man. And he went to the first and said, 'Son, go and work in the vineyards today.' And he answered, 'I will not.' But afterwards, he changed his mind and went. And he went to the other son and said the same. And he answered, 'I go, sir, but did not go.' Which of the two did the will of his father?" They said, "The first." Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterwards change your minds and believe him." I found this, I haven't read this in a very long time, incredibly challenging. And I think one could do a whole breakdown of this. But what I want to ask you, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, your greatest bonus is you got a father. A father that wants to lead you and guide you and love you and take you into eternity with you, share his presence with you, share his heart with you. With which of these brothers can you relate? How many of us are hearing instructions and going, "Yeah, sure, I'll do it," and then getting distracted by the world? Or our hearts are actually far off and we just want to appease this God. "Oh, I better go to church, eh? Church is a nice thing to do. I can fit that into my schedule. But heaven forbid he asks me to start a hospital ministry or get to the prisoners or..." No, that's not going to, you know. "But yes, Lord, I will do anything for you." We've got a few people in the church, they're very critically minded, but they come and they look at our worship songs, and some of them have come and said, "But how can we sing, 'We'll give it all to God'?" When we know that we know, he sometimes says, "Go out to the field," and we're like, "Sure, we'll be there just in a bit, Lord." And then on the other side, we've got those people that are honest and transparent. "Ugh, I don't want to go again. Ugh. It's church again." But their feet speak a far truer reflection of what's going on in their heart towards their father. Because as soon as they start walking away from what they know he asked, they're like, "Oh, okay, Spirit. I'll go, and there they are. I know that in myself, both of those habits, both of those have been me. But what I want to point out here is there's a relationship with the Father, and there's a working out what's going on in my heart. What am I confessing? What are my feet confessing? What's my time confessing? What are my actions confessing regarding this precious relationship with this man who calls me son or daughter and who has given me the greatest gift? The other one, the two sons we all know well, most of us, is that of the prodigal. And we know the story of the prodigal. It's the prodigal son that gets the name title, right? He's the guy that says, give me the money, I'm going to go party. Once again, a little bit more, maybe like the tax collectors and the prostitutes. And he goes, and he's sitting there, and he's eating the muck with the piggies. And he's like, oh, light bulb. My dad's slaves never did this. They have a good life. I'll go back and I'll be his slave. I'll be. And he gets home and it's like, my son. And he runs out to him. And there's a calf and there's a ring and there's a mantle. And then he goes, my God. My God, my Father. He's so good. And there was another son who stayed in the house. And he stays the saddest part of the story for me. I thought it was the saddest, but I had a different sad point that struck me this week. He's there. And his kindness of his father evokes jealousy in his heart. And he's like, what? You're being so good to him? And he's seeing the goodness of his father playing out in front of him, this dramatic, sacrificial, beautiful act of love and forgiveness. And all that's pumping up in his heart is jealousy. And why not me? But I think the thing that broke me this week is when I realized or sat for the first time and went, they lived with this very kind, good man for at least 13 years. Longer, I hope. Otherwise, he went to party a bit early. But they lived in a house with this man. There would have been a bar mitzvah. And we can live in the house of God and amongst his people. I spoke to someone this morning that confessed that very thing. I have done it all. I have worked myself to the bone and sacrificed my life. I have never truly felt loved by God. In the house, serving in the house, laying down lives. And you can miss his voice. You can miss his heart. And the question is, how does that happen? For me, it happened in that room at the back there. So if any of you were here a couple of years ago when I did my very first sermon, this is what I shared. I'm going to share it again. So apologies, but it's a good, and for those of you who have listen to it again. You're going to redo my sermon next week. In that room at the back there, I have known Jesus since I've been little. Like, I can't remember a day that I didn't go like, Jesus, I love him. He's great. Great. I remember as a 16-year-old girl responding to an altar call, being blown away by what my aunt was telling me about the Holy Spirit. And I was like, there's more. And you know the story, went to Stellenbosch, got involved with Shofar, got spirit-filled, went through a few dips and dives, got involved here, saw beautiful things, lockdown came, had a beautiful encounter with God there. But I was busy with good stuff. Came back post-COVID here, and there was a bit of quiet because we couldn't meet. And for the first time in many years, I could actually sit and read a book about children's ministry. And the story of the man who wrote it is a man that teaches Bible Kiddies Church. And I'm just reading chapter 2, I think, of Show Them Jesus. And he uses an example. When sitting in front of teens, he says the one day he's explaining the gospel. He's got all his Roman scriptures ready, bam, bam, bam. He's telling them Jesus died for their sins. They are sinners. They need forgiveness. And he's getting these little blank stares and like, what's that got to do with me? I'm 10, I'm 11, I'm doing my best, I'm at church every week. My mom and dad love Jesus, but what does this Jesus have to do with me? How does it impact me? And he said to them, he thought for a moment, and he went, okay, I've got something for you. And he pulls out two report cards. The first one says me, or in my slide above there, I call it my report card, because I don't want to give anyone else bad marks. And he says, what would be on a report card for you to enter eternity with God? They're like, no, kids from church, they know it. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, patience, 10 commandments. You slap them on there, that's there. But we've got kindness. And the one little girl says, okay, I'm pretty kind. They all know church, so they know that they're not perfect. So they're not going to give themselves A's. But they were nasty to brother yesterday, but they're actually kind with their friends at school. So B plus. Self-control, no self-control. I know it. When I see chocolates, I eat it. C plus is sort of an average. Honesty, if it wasn't for that white lie, I might have gotten an A, but yesterday wasn't a good day. Obedience, definitely. Didn't make up my bed, didn't do anything I should have. Purity, oh, I watched that movie I shouldn't have watched. Holiness, oh, big word. Not sure what it means. Let's give us rather a moderate to low score. And they're like, okay, boom. This is how we will score ourselves for our ability to be good Christians. And they're like, he's like, okay, that's good. But can I take you to scripture that says, we all fall short of the glory of God. God is holy. God is perfect. And nothing that is sin or death or whatever can enter his presence. It's perfection or it's nothing. So he's very sorry. By biblical standards, he has to fail them. And he takes a red pen and he goes, fail, fail, fail. And they're all like, no. And he asks them, what will happen if you take these report cards home? No, no, we would just hide it. No ways, mom and dad's going to see that. He's like, okay. The other one says, sure, maybe hiding. The other one's like, my dad said, if my dad had to get a report like this, he wouldn't drop me off at school anymore. He'd be so embarrassed of me. And they sat for a moment in that absolute disdain for what that meant for themselves, for their reputations, etc. And he said, okay, but now, but Jesus, you all in church, tell me, what did Jesus do for you? Ah, they're like, he wiped it clean. And he's like, okay, pulls out a new clean report card and says, so you've got a blank report card. They're like, yes. He's like, if you take a matric results with a blank statement of no marks, would you get into university? Would you get that job you're applying for if you have a perfectly clean report card or results from university? And the obvious answer is no. Because there is a standard. And the standard remains holiness. There's no getting around it. There's no getting under it. There's no just wiping away the failure of sin. He says, can I show you? Can I show you what Jesus did on that cross for you? And he pulls out Jesus' report card. Kindness, A+. self-control, A+, 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 and for all the Ten Commandments. And he tells them about a Jesus that came to earth, a man, tempted in every way. And he never sinned. He never fell short. And he said to them, do you want to know what Jesus did on the cross for you? And he did this. He said, you will enter heaven because he took your failures onto his report card. And he died because your report card was so shameful. And he gave you his perfect reputation. And the kid said, I liked it. It's literally said that. That's not fair. That's too easy. And he said, that's exactly what the Jewish people said and the Greeks said. The Greeks said, we are way too sophisticated for this simple transaction with all this blood and gore of a man dying on a cross. We're above this. The Jewish people said, there must be bloodshed. There must be suffering. Who on earth gets into university with somebody else's marks? We will suffer and work for this thing. And I loved what he said to them. There was one particular girl that was very upset by this whole thing. And he said, we are the only religion where the people of our God stop trying to prove that we are perfect. We stop performing and pretending that the A pluses are ours. We don't strive. We rest in the knowledge that this exchange was enough. I sat there, and it's a very simplistic way of explaining a massive concept. Simple concept, but a great mystery. But what I felt that day, after 30 years of serving Jesus, going, this relationship was never built on me being perfect, me getting it right, me getting a perfect report card. And I remember thinking about the woman at the well and thinking of her going to Jesus. The story goes that she was there at a strange time of day because she had a really bad reputation. And when she gets there, this man's there, and he asks her about her bad reputation. And he pokes at all her C minuses. And he speaks of them. And then he offers her life. And you know what happens to her at that well? There wasn't a marriage. She didn't all of a sudden become a perfectly married lady. There wasn't a telegram sent into town. Oh, this beautiful lady is going to be sent down. Jesus has washed her clean, so you can now love her and be kind to her. No. But she dropped everything and she ran back into that town. And she says, guys, people, there is a man that knows everything about me. And she becomes the first evangelist to speak of Jesus. Because all of a sudden, her silly report card didn't matter. Because she met Jesus. She heard him speak to her. And she discovered someone that knew her, cared for her, and gave her hope. Have you met someone that cares for you, knows you, the good, the bad, the beautiful, the ugly? Do you know the one that loves you and will risk his reputation as a Jewish man to find you a broken man and woman at an isolated well? And in that woman, I see something I want to get to, and I'll get to it over and over again. I see immense humility. The day you said yes to Jesus, if you have, was your most humble moment. So by definition, God's people are a humble people. Because the day you heard the message of the gospel, you heard you are a wretch. You are a sinner in need of a savior. You are lost and you need to be found. I was lost and needed to be found. There was no hope for me, and I was on a road of destruction to death if I was left to my own devices and the plans of the enemy. And I went, yes, Lord. That's me. Pick me. Take me. And in some way, between the age of 6 and 34, I started picking up burdens. And I started picking up masks to pretend that I'm an A-plus student. And in that room, he said, stop it. Walk away from that well and remember who you're talking about. So we speak of this moment that Jesus died for us. And we've spoken about sons. But we said of our that Jesus died for us, and in the natural, something very beautiful happened. Jesus breathed out his last breath. There was absolute darkness, and there was a veil that ripped open in the Holy of Holies. So this temple that was erected so that the Jewish people could be in a form of relationship with God, draw close to his presence, which was ultimately in this holy little spot at the end of the temple, divided with this veil, a priest would enter on occasion after going through many cleansing rituals, having a thing tied around his ankle so that he could be pulled out, because many little sheep and cows and stuff would have been slaughtered to say, sorry, 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 sorry. And then he dared put his foot in there, and some of them collapsed and were pulled out. And some of them had this privilege of entering the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, and going, sorry, God, we missed the mark again. Will you forgive us? And then walking out again. And in that shedding, that tearing of that veil, God was in the natural announcing the most wonderful, the most awesome truth of the new covenant, the new promise he made, the new agreement he made through Jesus being sacrificed for us. And he said, no more veil. No more only one priest getting into my presence. Not just an elite little group of Levites and whoever else they were who had the right to go and work in this temple. There is nothing separating you from the presence of an almighty God. It's all. And it's most probably the most precious thing you as a believer have. Access to God. Access to your Father. Access to the Holy of Holies. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. This evening, I want to ask you, what are you doing with this access to God's presence that you have been gifted with? Do you know you have it? And then I want to say, I perceive that some of us are still putting up little curtains and going, when I come to church, I will open and step in. When I have quiet time and I've repented 10 times of all my sins, I will open this little curtain where I feel, oh, okay, maybe I deserve it today. It's the biggest insult you can give this God that gave his son for your life. So I want to say, what do you believe is on the other side of that curtain? What is your image of God when you are honest with yourself? And does that answer for you to some degree how you go about with this divine gift of access to God? I'm thinking now. I think, shame, my poor child, I won't say which one it is. She came back from school one day and she was very emotional and she's like, Mommy, my friends understand me the best. Like, you just don't understand me. I was like, this is only going to happen when you're a teenager. But anyways. And she's like, they listen to me. And they, her words were, they know me. And I was like, what? You see them like a few hours. And this particular one, her friends aren't even, most of them aren't church friends like my other one. So it's like, they know this much about her. But she obviously had one really good conversation, and I obviously really didn't make her feel heard or loved or something that day. And I remember going, oh, I know everything about you. I know when you go to the loo. I know what you like to eat. I like know what you don't like to eat. I know what your toes look like. I know what makes you laugh. I know what makes you cry. I know all those little friends' names, and I know more about them than what you know about them. My son has a cute quote. He says, hurtful. Anyways, that was hurtful. Psalm 139 says, and let's read it instead of me butchering Psalms. Psalm 139. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw me unformed, my unformed substance. In your books were written every one of them. The days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. This is the precious part for me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. There is a God. Sorry, you know, on Altus's birthday. God is thinking about you. John Bevere practically describes it. He says that little shoebox is about 8 billion grains of sand. He says his wife hasn't thought a shoebox of thoughts about him in a lifetime. And there is this God that made a way so that you might go and sit by him, become acquainted with his ways, learn his voice, draw close to him. And it's not that random friend at school that had a nice chit-chat with you and agreed with you that your mom is unfair. It's someone that thinks about you incessantly and with such kindness. And we substitute this drawing close for a bunch of subpar, never to equate with this kind of love stuff in our lives. We are satisfied with the flattery of man, the escapism of TV and whatnot. And God is saying, I'm not drawing you close to hear me so that you can fall asleep early in the morning at 5 when you religiously do your thing. Come hear my thoughts. Tomorrow morning, I invite you. Wake up, whatever your drink is, coffee, tea, glass of water. Don't wake up and go, okay, I'm going to do my Bible study. Melissa says I must teach myself to listen to God's voice. Go sit on your most comfortable spot. Become quiet and say, God, Psalm 139 says, you've got some thoughts about me. Tell me about them. And I want to encourage you, and I will get to the list of Jesus' life as example. But I went on a journey, and I know Rodemeyer is in our church as well, and I sat with her through counseling a few years ago, and I still go every now and again because it's good to be accountable and continue growing and healing. And the thing I am the most grateful for, that woman, she taught me one powerful, powerful truth. Before I went to her, I had this list of hurts and brokenness and stuff, and my understanding of the gospel, of the Bible said, you have to forgive people, you have to repent, and then everything's going to be okay. And then you do it because you know it here. And then guess what? You're just as broken. You're just as sad as what you were when you walked in to this attempt to become okay with God. And what she taught me, not through teaching, but leading me in moments where I encountered Jesus personally, making me brave enough to enter his presence and expect a God that speaks to me. Do you know how, I don't want to say it, but it does, how insane it is. So I just want to say loudly that we walk around giving our lives to Jesus, but we don't expect to hear him. It's insanity. Why? My daughter would not have known my voice if she hadn't heard it 1,000 times. And you saying, I will die for you. But where are you, you know? And I know this ministry made me realize something profound. I was tiptoeing around this getting to God, going for the healing, for the nitty-gritty stuff, because I knew My expectation was I would get to this garden and say, ruk jouself reg. Get yourself in line. I gave you the scripture. Do it. Have you been memorizing scripture? Have you been saying it? Are you going to church and to life group and leading a small group on the side? And I was like, oh, that was my expectation. And she led me into moments when 9 out of the 10 times when I went, if I bring this to God, he's gonna explode or something, I don't know. And then, do you know what he surprised me with? Compassion, love, kindness, understanding, wisdom. He surprised me by being kind and generous. We know it, we read it. Do you believe that you are listening to the voice of a God that is kind, steadfast in love? Or has your doctrine somewhere gotten caught up in the God that slays whole nations if they come up against Israel? Go and sit in that scripture. Go discover that God wasn't somebody that did genocide, but he hated the enemy for killing children and sacrificing them on the altar. And he taught his people to hate what he hates. Who are you approaching when you come and you say, God, I want to hear from you? And is it your expectation? The other day, I'm busy reading a book that we'll do a life group, or a grow group on. It's Paths of Peace. I don't know if any of you have read it. Beautiful course also. But this man tells a story of a gentleman, a father, married. But this man is an angry man. And this angry man is one day driving down the road. And he's at a stop street or a robot, and he doesn't respond, and somebody goes, boop, behind him. And he loses it. He jumps out of his car, and he screams at the man that hooted at him. And he swore at him, and he made him understand that it was so not okay. And he was just the worst thing on earth, and he destroys him with his words. And he gets back in his car, and he gets reminded. His wife put a sticker on the car the previous week that said, honk if you love Jesus. This man went to this course, acknowledging, and he said to this counselor, he said, He said to him, I love Jesus. I love my wife. I love my children. But I am so angry. And I'm so scared I'm going to hit my wife one day. It's uncontrollable. And I'm convicted for myself how would I have reacted seeing that car, seeing that sticker, seeing that overreaction towards my fellow believer. Oh, yeah, another one of those Christians. Have a sticker, but your character's not up to par. You're not getting A pluses. Pull yourself toward yourself. Live a little bit of the scripture. Have you done Bible school? But he meets this counselor, and this counselor says, can we ask God why you're so angry? And he goes, sure, but anyways, and he gets quiet. A little while goes past, and the counselor says, do you recall anything? Is anything? He's like, no, there's a memory coming up, but it's really not. It's something I've dealt with. I've forgiven everyone. It's going to be fine. That's not it. It can't be it. He's like, okay, we're sitting here. You're scared you're going to hit your wife. Can we take a chance that you maybe can hear the voice of God and that he maybe now spoke to you? He says, okay. He says, when I was little, I'm reminded that I had a sleepover as an 8-year-old little boy. My first sleepover ever. Two buddies came to sleep over, and we watched movies till late, midnight feast. My routine was out, and we fell asleep, and I wet my bed. That's bad. 8-year-old little boy gets up, tries to cover up, obviously, puts away, I think, quite Oleg. I don't know when Lucas will be at this point. Make up his bed afterwards, put the dirty laundry in the wash. The next morning, his mom found the dirty laundry. And he's like, and his mom took it to his dad. And that morning when they went to go sit at the breakfast table, the dad embarrassed him by telling him how he is pathetic and how he will never attain to anything, because how disappointing that an 8-year-old is wetting his bed. And then he pulls him over his lap and gives him a hiding in front of his two friends. Some way this man gave his life to Jesus, read this word, realized he needed to forgive his dad with head knowledge, which is honorable, and it's often the place we start. And he forgives him, says, but I love my dad. Like so many of us, we pitch up for Christmas dinner and we're smiling and we're being honoring because that's the right thing. But you are still fuming inside. Because the man that was meant to tell you, you can do anything you put your mind to. You are brilliant. You are precious to me. You are the one I will protect. I will honor you before your friends. Annihilated this little 8-year-old on so many levels. And they say that man wept a sorrowful, sorrowful session through where he could come to terms with this great loss and these lies that he's been building his life on. He didn't meet a God that said, "Ruk yourself reg." He met a compassionate God, a God that led him by his voice, by memory, you could call it what you want to, but he prompted him and led him to that place where he needed to hear. "Oh, how many husbands do you have?" he said to that girl. To this man, he said, "Where did you become this angry?" And God could comfort him like nobody else can. So we see, my mom always used to say, and I think it's a good motto, if Jesus did it, you do it. Hey, like, don't do what your friends do, do what Jesus did. And we see in the example of Jesus this beautiful lifestyle. He was the man. He had 12 buddies. If my husband had 12 buddies to do life with, I would never see him. He would be so happy. And he would also say it'll be difficult to withdraw. Now he's got the 12 buddies and he is Superman. He heals people. People love him. People are going, "Jesus." Okay, there are the bunch that don't like him, but the crowds gathering to see him and be with him. And we see in this life of this man who was God, 6 reasons why he withdraws to stop the voices of the world and focus on the voice of God. I used Jani this morning as an example. I'm going to use you again. This last week somewhere she WhatsApped me, like Jesus, very Christ-like. She said, "I'm starting a new job. Teach me a little bit, tell me a little bit about this consecrating yourself, going away and spending time with Jesus." And then I saw this, I was like, "Yanni, I'm so proud of you." Before you take on a new task, do what Jesus did. Go and ask God, "What are all these thoughts you have about me? What are the thoughts you have concerning this season, these people coming my way?" Jesus went into the desert before entering his ministry, and he fasted, and he brought his life and his body and his worship to God, and he could face off against Satan. Then we see he recharged after hard work. I had an amazing 2-week holiday now. Can't tell you where because you're going to be jealous, but I think some of you were there recently. Well, no, they're not here. It was very special. It was my gift from my husband for my 40th. I was on a beautiful island, and on the second day, I realized, island, all my food is being made for me, swimming pool, sunshine after the very cold winter. On the third day, I said, tapping out, thanks, Willem. And I went to go sit with my God and with my word, because not an island, not the sunshine, not food at your beck and call can satisfy us and give us rest like a God that says, stick with me. Beautiful picture I got on that beach of the sheepy following the shepherd through the valley of the shadow of death. And going, that sheep really doesn't worry about anything. I'd got this impression of this little happy sheep. Anyways, there on an island, the Lord says to me, be that sheep. No matter what, you can keep your joy because I've got you. Anyways, recharge after hard work, but don't think a holiday or Netflix day or a cup of coffee with a good friend is going to do it. It's part of it. It's good. God might speak through them. But you need to go and hear God's voice to truly recharge, to work through grief. John the Baptist was Jesus' cousin. He's a man that devoted his life to Jesus on a radical, radical way. He loved him. Have you thought about that? On a like a Jesus being a human way? Your friend that lays his life down for you, that believes in you like nobody else in this world does, and he dies because of you. Do you think Jesus needed a comfort? Do you think his 12 disciples had it in them? Jesus removes himself, and he grieves away from the crowds in the presence of his Father. Jesus leaves the crowds before making important decisions. You are not going to sacrifice your life for the cause of Christ like Jesus if you're not sweating blood in Gethsemane sometimes. It's not always going to be the most comfortable thing hearing what God wants from you. But you need a revelation of his goodness to get to that place. In times of distress, oh, there is Gethsemane again. Sweating blood. Where do you go when life feels overwhelming? When you can't carry the load anymore? And then, when the world seems crazy and you need clarity, Jesus turns to God in prayer and conversation, and he expects to get his answer with God. So the picture while traveling in the airplane, they do the little picture thing. Sorry, next one where the ladies show you that you cover your mouth and you get the oxygen if the plane's going down. And I'm watching this thing and I'm going, yes, Lord. I hear you, Lord. And I feel the Lord showing me that we're walking around, the presence and the voice of God being what we say we live for, and we walk around and we say, oh, I just hope, just Hier's Jesus vir jou, en hier's Jesus vir jou, and here's a word for you that's going to encourage you, and da, da, da. And then they say, don't put the mask over the other guy or your child's face if you haven't put it on your own first, because you'll both die. You both won't make it. And everything in my mommy heart says, no ways. How will I do this? If Lucas, Mia, and Lisa, and there's no oxygen, how dare I grasp first for that oxygen? But if I want others to serve God, I better get my source right. Something else about these masks that sort of always sticks with me is they say, it's not going to inflate. It's not going to go. Something in me says it must do this. I'll feel more comforted if there's like something that looks as if air is coming into my lungs. And even in that, I felt the Lord say, you often come and sit by me. You often come and get bread, manna from me. And then you're like, but it's not going. It's not fireworks and lightning. And he said to me, what I'm giving you is sufficient. It's what you need. Trust me. Matthew 4:4, but he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you hear him? To survive, his words are meant to be life to you. John 10:27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I lay in my bed this afternoon, and I thought, this is comforting. Because once again, this hearing God's voice thing becomes a, okay, I'm going to get it right. I'm going to do my morning. Melissa said, what verse again? The day you gave your life to God, you entered a covenant in which he is faithful. And as much as I see a willing sheep following, and I know the stories of the sheep that get lost along the way that Jesus has to go fetch, I see that there's a faithful shepherd. He knows you, and he knows how to find you, and how to draw you, and how to speak to you. I want to ask you, though, how much time do you want to spend in the flock and as close as possible to him? And how content are you getting lost every now and again? A Christian life at the ankles, I said it a while ago, of the shepherd is the most satisfying life you will have. So Proverbs 3:6 is my verse. I said this morning, if you want to send me an email on my Gmail, it's Proverbs 3:6. But the whole of Proverbs 3 really speaks to my heart and sort of what I've sort of used as an anchor in many situations in my life. But when I read this version, I was like, yes, Lord. Earn a reputation for living well in God's eyes and the eyes of the people. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Trust him like you trusted him the first time you said, I am in need of a savior. And then it says, don't try and figure it out everything on your own. Do you feel that again? Don't try and figure out the formula for getting God's presence down. Don't try and work out the formula of who's right doctrinally and who's wrong. Yes, wrestle with the Lord, inquire of him. But never try and do it on your own. You'll be exhausted and wiped out. And then it says, listen for God's voice in everything you do, everywhere you go. He's the one who will keep you on track. This is the invitation that I believe God is leading us as a church into. That we are people that don't just haphazardly inquire of God, that make Sunday mornings a nice time to soothe our conscience, but that we are people that we meet with God early in the morning, but we also meet Him in the car on the way to work and in our day-to-day shopping and in our making of our bed. In everything, listen to God's voice. Everywhere you go, He's the one who will keep you on track. This morning I did it a bit unsuccessfully. I had Simon's dad here. He turned 60 this week. Wim Altus. Oh, and I love. Do you know Altus? He's one of our elders. Simon, jy ken jou pa hopelik. Anyways, guys, I'm just so excited. You know, when you meet people and they actually smell like, it feels as if you bite them, they'll taste like Jesus. You know, it's like that kind of thing. I'm not going to bite anyone's. But, like, really, Simon's family, they're like that. They're like, they really love Jesus. They really follow Him. Anyways. So, and I have been doing a course with Altus now for the last 2 years. And the other day, I'm going to talk out of your house now. Your dad will hopefully not watch. So, Altus walks into the room, scans the room, see who needs something, and then he addresses what you need. Like, very caring, very practical, very discerning. But he'll also say, like, this counseling that I love, transformational prayer ministry, is a lot of, you have to have a bit of imagination and stuff. And he's like, that's not really his thing. That's not how he encounters God. He can lead someone in that. He's got faith that other people are like that. Anyways. But now we're on this course. And the one day, now this course is also really about discernment, hearing God's voice, having an expectation to find God very practically in Scripture, applying it to your life. And he has this encounter with God's voice in the one session we have. And that day we drive back together, and he says this thing. Maybe I've mentioned it to you before. He says, "What an honor it must have been for the water to change its nature to carry Jesus." Can we stop and think about it? What an honor it must have been for the water to change its nature to carry Jesus. And when I look at Altus, this has got nothing to do with my sermon, but that's what I see. I see water that is willing to yield itself to become and do whatever so that it can carry the glory of God. How profound. Love those kind of Christians. Love all Christians. Anyways, but just, it's very inspiring. Now, this morning I had him here and I did with him what I love doing at Sunday school. Is I'll invite a child forward and I'll be trying to teach them about prayer and listening to God. And then I'll ask one of them to tell me their story. So I invited Altus and I said, tell me about your... Now I said this big thing about how much I honor him and love him and think he's just amazing. And Simon and his mom and his brother, they're just like the best. And the whole church knows, whoa. And how much don't we do that with God? Whoa, I love God. Whoa, he's amazing. I give my life to him. And then I said, Altus, tell me something about your birthday. What did it mean to you? What does it mean to be 60? And with the small children, I'd go, like, tell me, how was your week? And then I do, there's a little picture of a little boy. And then I'll walk away and I'll start chatting to someone else. And I did it with Altus this morning. And he's sharing this deep revelation. And I'm like, hoe gaan het? Lekker, lekker. Shame. Poor Altus. I did kind of warn him, but I don't think he quite expected this dishonor that he got. But I wanted to paint a picture. If we honor someone, if we can speak these scriptures, then my, oh my, when Alta speaks, I do this. And I make time to hear from him. Our course is ending now, and I'm already going like, how am I going to schedule time with him? His wife started doing the Dove project with me, so I get a bit of them in, so it's the Lord's taken care of it. But I'm hungry for what they say, what they can teach me, their character. But if I'm distracted, if my cell phone and my everything is... When I try, it's no different with God. We say we love him. We say he's amazing. We say we hunger for his presence. How are we going to honor him with our attention? That's what we're going to do in our life groups over the next while. We're going to turn to our scripture with the expectation of a God that speaks. And we're going to use a tool. Your tools that you already use might be amazing, so carry on with that. But as a community, we're going to learn a new skill of Lectio Divina, and we're going to say, I'm going to turn to Scripture with an expectation. The first video you'll watch, this nun says, when I do this time in Scripture where I contemplate Scripture, I am guaranteed a lived experience with Jesus. How many lived experiences do you have day to day with Jesus? And do you expect it? I'm talking too long. Okay. So, last thing I want to say, what I see in Scripture is when you did this, how humility. Become arrogant. I've got a story here of a king that Daniel speaks to that ends up eating like a donkey in the field because it says he became arrogant with the favor that God gave him. And in that state of confusion and eating with the beast of the field, he becomes aware of the glory and the greatness of God again. God will take you places. You are his sheep. But he will lead you to places where you will go and eventually just look up and go, oh, wow, number one, where am I? Do I want to be where I am? And you'll perceive his glory and you'll humble yourself again and you'll draw close to him. But pride is a nasty thing and it separates us and silences the voice of God. Last scripture, and then we'll pray. Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that I broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. And this covenant is referred to us as well in Hebrews. This line is quoted. There will be a promise between God that says, I was so excited when I saw this. I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. I don't know about you. That doesn't work. Just know Jesus. Just look in the Bible. You'll see him. No. God says, when Jesus comes and you accept Christ, for they shall all know me. God is finished with the pastor knowing God's voice, the cell group leader, the child that was born in a pastor's house knowing God's voice. And I'm just happy if I hear what they say about him. God says when he gave his life for you, he gave you God's voice because you have access to him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this time together. I thank you for the patience and the hunger in the hearts of these beautiful people in front of me that have come and said, God, this evening I give in a hope and in faith to you, because I have read, I have heard rumors of a God that speaks to his people, a God that reveals himself to us. And Father, I know you honor each person that drew close to you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, that you see hearts. I thank you that you see the heart that has never been touched by the compassionate love and truth of the gospel, that wants to wipe away sin, that wants to cleanse of all unrighteousness. I pray for those in our midst that have not given their hearts and their lives to this Jesus that is kind, that is good, that gave his life for them. I pray, Lord, that they will call upon your name. Take in that humble disposition and accept their need for a Savior. And then tonight, I pray for those of us whose picture of God has become so skewed by the images of our earthly fathers, by the stories of others, the disappointments, the scars we carry, by the burdens we have picked up, by the misinterpretation of Scripture. And where this heavy burden, where we start and rise up in our own strength and find ourselves just flat on our face, I pray for those to come back to the truth of the gospel, that Jesus died, not so that you can prove that you are so wonderful, not that you can get strength to do, carry on as you carried on, but that you could stay in this posture of surrender and humility and this declaration, I need you, God, I need you, God, I need you, God. And as we sit and as we think about God's voice, some of us are struggling. Some of us are struggling to hear God's voice, and we are weary. And we are tired of picking up the crumbs of other people's encounters. And if that's you tonight, and you go, Lord, I want to hear you. I want to have your image restored so that I might come and bring my brokenness to you, that I might come and find life with you. But I'm not hearing you, God. My faith to hear you is little. But I want to commit to taking a step of faith with you again. To dare to open my ears. To dare to ask for a revelation of the access I have to my Father. If you are that person and you are hungry for God's voice, and you see seasons changing and rumors of war, and you're going, Lord, life isn't getting easier, and I'm not going to make it without you. I'm not going to make it without your voice. In faith, I want you to just stretch out your hands. Nobody is watching. I'm not watching. I say, God, I need your voice. I need you to come and show me where to find it, how to find it. I make a declaration of desperation to him by stretching your hands out to a God that loves you and thinks about you fondly and often. We glorify you, Lord. And we thank you that we can expect to hear you clearer and clearer as we draw closer and closer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everyone. If you've got a ministry need, you are so welcome to come see us in front here. We'd love to pray with you, but also you're welcome to go and grab a cup of coffee and fellowship. And Tian wants to say something.
Thank you, Pastor. I think it's just a prevalent message given the season that medical people find themselves in. And so tomorrow night at 7 at the TSS Sports Hall, those who are concerned around ComServe and internship next year, I really feel like God is meeting you and wants to meet you consistently in this place where you really need to hear his voice as a sheep, maybe in a place where you find yourself in a valley of sorts. There's really an opportunity to seek God's voice collectively tomorrow night for the students, maybe in those years of transition. And so I just want to encourage you guys to go and worship together and pray together there tomorrow night. There's an opportunity for that. So, donkey for your message. It was really, I think, really, really profound. And it's in season. I think it's we're really excited to work into lectio together. Donkey, Pastor. Right, guys, have a fantastic evening. If you want to pray, if you need someone to pray with, please come to the front. We'll be here. Lekker. Enjoy the rugby. I'll say.